Amen. This is one of my favorite times of year, sweater weather. And it's supposed to be beautiful tomorrow, so please come and make sure you're in your place there if you signed up for that. But also, I just want to make a note that our sympathies are extended to Bill and Deb Curry at the passing of Bill's aunt, Becky Burns. And I believe that happened this past weekend, kind of suddenly, if I remember correctly. And the funeral arrangements are pending, and so you can talk with them if you have any questions about that, or if you just want to express your condolences there as well. Go ahead and open with in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're not necessarily talking about this, but if you're talking about somebody who went through great trials and great tribulations, I think the Apostle Paul could attest that he was one that has gone through, that had gone through many, many things. And they're waving at me. So if you didn't get a handout, they have some, and you can go ahead and raise your hand. They'll bring one to you. But I think it looks like everybody has one. Thank you, Brother John. Sorry about that. But he's a man who went through many, many things, and yet we see God doing great things with him and through him and through the churches that he helped to encourage. And one of those churches here is the church in Philippi. And we're going to be reading in chapter 2, just a couple verses there, verses 12 and 13. We'll walk through a passage of scripture here then as well. But it says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved," he's expressing his love and his care for them. He's expressing his great desire that he has that they would understand this truth that he's trying to help give to them. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We're going to pray, and then I'm going to bring a message that I entitled, "Keep Working." Keep working. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, thank you, Lord, for today. We do thank you for a beautiful day that you've given us, the sunshine, and Lord, even last night, the rainbow that we saw cascading across the Dover sky. Father, we thank you for your promises, and Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Even in times of trial, even in times when, like the Apostle Paul here, is in prison, and Lord, he's trying to encourage somebody else because that's who he was. And Father, I pray that you would help us as we see this truth tonight, Lord, that you would help us to keep working out our salvation, that you would help us to keep working not to be saved, but because we are saved. And Father, I pray that ultimately everything that we do in our life, that we could come down to the end of our life. And Father, I pray that we could say, just like the Apostle Paul, that I've fought a good fight. Lord, I've finished my course. And Father, that we can say that we've done it with joy, that we can say that we've done it according to your will. And Father, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to focus on your word. Lord, give me and everyone else, Lord, what we need. Father, I pray that you would give me the words to say it. Lord, what you don't want said, I pray that you would erase it from my notes or from my mind. And Father, if you do want something said that I wasn't thinking about, I pray that you would help me to say exactly what you want said. And Father, that it wouldn't be my words, but that it would be your words that really does the work in the hearts of these people, as we know that is what does the work. Lord, I pray that you would get all the glory and that you would get all the honor through everything that's said and done here this evening. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, there are some people who come to the Bible, and they come to the Bible with preconceived notions. Maybe they were taught something by somebody, or they were told something by somebody, and they come to it with, as we could say, rose-covered glasses, and they come to it with a preconceived idea of what the Bible is already saying or what they think it's going to say. And one of those things that people come to the Bible and they, I think because of our human nature, they assume it's probably going to say, and then they look at passages like the one we're at this evening, and they say, look, it says you need to work for your salvation, but that's not what it says if you look at it. And so they could come to this passage and try as hard as they want to say, you have to work to be saved. You have to do good deeds to get to heaven. God is looking for you to be the perfect person to get in to heaven and to outweigh your bad deeds. But that's not what this passage is saying. You see, there are two things that they are forgetting. First, the fact that the Bible is clear in many other passages of Scripture that we cannot work our way to heaven. And so if they were to look at this passage and try to infer that, all they have to do is look to some other passages that the Apostle Paul wrote, and they would see that that is not the case. Secondly, they would see the fact that they're missing the fact that salvation is a general term that we use, but it actually is a threefold process. Salvation starts with justification, and that is being declared righteous. That is when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we are then declared righteous, not because of what we have done, but because of the precious blood of Christ, and we have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and His righteousness was placed upon us, and God now sees His righteousness on us because we have put our faith in what Christ did on the cross. And so that is the first part of salvation, which most people think about when they think of salvation. But the second aspect of salvation is sanctification. And that is when we are drawing closer to Christ. That is when the Bible says that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. It also talks about how we're supposed to be growing in maturity and growing unto perfection, not sinlessness, because we'll never reach that sinless perfection here on this earth, but we are to grow to be like the Lord. And the last part of salvation is glorification. And that is the day that we get to get our new glorified body, as Brother Harper talked about a little bit in the last service that he had here. And we're going to go to be with the Lord, and whether that's through the rapture or whether that is when we're already in the grave and then we come up with the dead in Christ first and we're with the Lord in heaven there. Whenever it's going to be, that is the culmination of our salvation, the glorification that we get to have and get to be with the Lord. And so you see, this passage is not speaking of justification, it's not speaking of glorification, but it is speaking of sanctification. It is speaking of working out our salvation in the matter of sanctification. So this evening, I want us to look at five aspects of working out our salvation. Just five aspects of working out our salvation from this passage that we see here. First, working out our salvation is personal to us. Working out our salvation is personal to us. Look at verse 12. It says here, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, and he's saying he's commending them for their obedience, especially right after he says that Christ was the ultimate example of obedience, as he was obedient even unto the death of the cross. And so he's commending them, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And so I wasn't really planning on it, you know, with pastor being out, but it is time to maybe mention, as it was mentioned earlier, that we need to be obedient to the Lord, no matter what, whether our spiritual leader and our spiritual pastor and shepherd is here or whether he's not, God and pastor still wants us to be obedient to the Lord. And so it says here that he was commending them for being obedient, not just in his presence, but now much more in my absence. But it goes on to say this. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We see here that he's making it a personal thing. Salvation in general is personal. Nobody can get you saved. Nobody can help you to draw closer to the Lord if you don't want to. And nobody can really take you to heaven unless you had that first salvation anyway. So it's a personal decision that you have to make, but it's also a personal decision that you have to make to draw closer to the Lord, which is why we like to get as many, I want to say this the right way. I would love to have everybody go through discipleship. But you know, the one thing that we say in the very beginning of discipleship, and we're not mean about it, but we just want to make sure that it's understood, is that this isn't just another program that we want people to go through. But this is something that's going to take a personal commitment to actually do the memorization of the Bible scriptures. And they're not hard, but there are some. One a week. Maybe a shorter verse will have two verses. But we take it serious in saying, I want you to do the book work and go back and do the review of the review questions, because it's personal, but it's a commitment that needs to be made. It's not something that we can just take lightly, but it's something that that person, I can't force it upon them, I can't force it upon anybody, but they need to make a personal decision to want to grow in the Lord themselves. And if all they do is say, well, I'm going to go through the program because so-and-so said I should, or I'm going to go through the program because, you know what, it looks like that's something that everybody is doing, then it's not going to make a real big distinction in their life. It's just going to be something else that they went through. I think about even RU. You can go to RU and get the preaching, but they have these challenges, and they have these things that the people that go to RU, they need to make a commitment that they're going to go through it if they want to see growth in their life. And so we see here that it's a personal decision that if we want to work out our salvation, we have to know that God is saying, I need to make a personal commitment. I need to make a personal decision that I am going to work out my personal salvation. Of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, not in the whole church, I mean, he's doing it in the whole church, but he's making it personal. Thou who's he's begun that good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, we know that God wants the church to be pure and spotless and blameless, but he wants you, that personal relationship with you, to grow and to be where it needs to be and where he wants it to be. Someone once said, if traces of Christ's love artistry be upon me, may he work on me with his divine brush until the complete image be obtained and I be made a perfect copy of him, my master. That is the goal once we get saved. The goal for God, for our lives, is that we would be like Christ, that we would be like him, our master, our father. You see, it's easy to come to the point in a world like the one that we live in and to think that we don't have a lot of growing to do because we are better than the others. We can look around us and we can see everything that's going on, and maybe we can come into church and feel like, you know what, I'm doing this or I'm doing that, or I thought about doing this or that, and so I'm better than others, so I'm doing okay. I don't need to grow. But I'll tell you what, when the revival services came, God showed me a lot of places that I need to grow. God showed me a lot of places that I need to continually work out my salvation to be what God wants me to be, personally. You know, I can have a desire for my wife or my kids to be in a specific place in their Christian life. But you know who I can worry about and I need to worry about, because the only one I can fix, so to speak, is me. I can't force anybody else to get saved or to grow in Christ. It's a personal decision. It is easy to look at others and to try to help them to work out their salvation and do nothing about ours. It says here in the end of this verse, look at it with me and then we'll talk about it here briefly. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This with fear and trembling. It's a fear that the human insufficiency will not allow you to reach the goal, and that you're knowing that you need to have an utter dependence on the power of God to do the real work in your heart. So what am I saying? It's an understanding that you do not want to let your Heavenly Father down because you know the goal He has for you, which is to be like Him. But you know what? At times, it seems unattainable. And in those times that it seems unattainable, we can say, well, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stop. I'm good where I'm at because I'm not going to get to there anyway. That's an attitude of somebody who's not going to grow. That's an attitude of somebody who sees something who is maybe too hard. And yes, we do have our fleshly failures. And yes, we're going to be growing until we go to be with the Lord. But that doesn't mean we should stop. The teachers in our school, if they had that attitude with the children, none of our kids in here would probably learn. Because you know kids, they say, well, that's too hard, so I'm not going to do it. That geometry is too difficult, so I'm just going to stop. That chemistry is something I can't do. That ABCs looks really hard to get all those 26, right? 26 letters? I should go through it, right? It's hard. But one that stretches you. It grows you. The more you work out your salvation, the more you realize how much work still has to take place. But can I encourage you with this at the last part of this point? Don't let it discourage you. The more I get closer to the Lord, the more I'm going to see my sin, because the more the light is closer to me, the more I see. You know, we just recently put in a light switch in our, a new light switch in our bathroom. And because every time I'd go in, I'd flip it on and it'd be bright. And then I'd wake up with my eyes, you know, hurting, and I didn't want that anymore. So we got a dimmer switch. And the more I turn up the light, the more imperfections I see. The dimmer it is, the better I look. You know? But it's the same thing with our salvation, our sanctification. The dimmer the light, maybe we're not walking in total darkness, but the dimmer the light, the less sin we see. The closer to our Lord and closer to the light, the more we see that we have to deal with. But don't get discouraged by the seeing all of that. You can turn there if you can get there quick, but I'm just going to go real quick to Hebrews chapter 5 just to share something with you. Starting in verse 11, this is an area of Hebrews where it gives us a couple places where it says, let us. And so I always look at my wife and have a joke. This is the lettuces passages. And so I don't like lettuce except for here. It says here in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and heard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So he's a young Christian. He's somebody who isn't able to be getting the stronger things, like Oliver. We can't give him steak. I don't know if he'd like it or not, but we can't give it to him because he's a babe. He can still take the milk and the mushy stuff. And so that's where some of us are as we get saved, but that's where some of us are, even though maybe we've been saved for a long time. It says here in verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, because of what he just said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that's not saying forgetting God, but it's the foundation that we have laid, which is salvation in Christ. He's saying, going on, look at it, it says, let us go on unto perfection. He's not saying disregard it, but he's saying God wants something better for you. God wants you to go on to perfection, not necessarily sinlessness, but maturity. It goes on to say, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. We see here that God is telling us through the Apostle Paul here that to work out our salvation, it's a personal thing. It's a personal salvation that he wants us to work out. Number two, working out our own salvation requires cooperation with God. It requires cooperation with God. You see, I cannot grow in my Christian life without God. I cannot grow in my Christian life without His power. And so, yes, He wants me to work out my own salvation, but then we get into verse 13, if you look at it with me, and it says, "For it is God, or because it is God, which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." First, we need to work out. That word "work out," it means to work fully or to accomplish, but it's a continuous action in nature. In meaning, it's not something we do once. It's something that needs to continually happen. We need to continually be working out our salvation. But it is God who works it out with us. You see, God is not going to supersede our will. And so God can tell us what to do. God can show us what we need to do. God can help show us where we need to go in our Christian life. But if we refuse to, then we're not going to grow. We cannot change our lives with our effort alone. Verse 13a, it says, "But God," "for it is God which worketh in you, but God cannot do His work in us without our obedience or diligence." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained," He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so His ordaining or His choosing or His desire for us is that we would walk in His way, that we would walk in those good works, that we would walk according to His plan. That word "walk," it means to progress and to make due use of the opportunities. Make due use of the opportunities that God puts in your life to grow. And as I was thinking about this, oftentimes when we grow the most, it's through hardship. Some of the strongest Christians you will probably ever meet are in places where it's not popular to be a Christian. And I don't just mean that they're calling it hate speech and things like that. I don't know if they're Christians, but they call themselves Christians, so I'm just going to use it as an example. But over in China, there's a group of Christians who they're actually supposed to be okayed by the Chinese government. But for whatever reason, the Chinese government decided to take in a lot of people and to take them out of the church service that they were in, out of the church building. And once everybody was out of there, they bulldozed the building. And yet, in a place like that in China, you're going to find Christians who are willing to go to great lengths to hear the word of God and to grow in the Christ that saved their soul. You see, it's a work that we have to do, but oftentimes it's done, obviously with God's power, but it's done through hard times, and we need to make use of the opportunities. You see, someone, and if I said their name, you know who they are, but someone said just recently that they were praying for God to do something great with the revival and after the revival. And they're going through a hard time, and they made a statement that was almost exactly what I said here, in that they don't want to waste this trial time in their life. They want to make due use of that opportunity for them to grow and for the church to grow. And oftentimes, we like to get out early. And I'm not condemning you, because my human nature says I want to get out early too. But if God takes us through it, then He can grow us at the end of it. You see, the God of peace, it goes on to say this in our notes here, the God of peace that brought again from the dead, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, sorry about that, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10 says this as well. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. We need to work out, but we need to let God direct us in what needs worked out. Romans chapter 15, verse 16, it says this, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering to the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. We are sanctified or set apart unto the Lord and from the world and from sin, but it's by the Holy Ghost. It's by the power of the Holy Ghost. Someone once said, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and the Holy Spirit has been sent to prepare us for that place. The Holy Spirit does the work in us, but it takes our obedience to allow him to work. And we need to walk in his way. Many of you may know the name. You may not, but you'll know a song that he wrote. But John Newton was a man who grew up, and growing up, he was in the slave trade. He got into the slave trade. He was a man that was not a very nice man, to put it mildly. And one day, he ended up getting saved. And through the salvation that God wrought in his life, God started to change his life. And instead of being part of the slave trade and selling people to make money and to make profits, he now was trying to lead others in how they could be free from bondage and free from the slavery of sin. And he wrote the song Amazing Grace, and one of my favorite songs. But he also gave this quote. And it says, I am what I might be. Sorry, I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And it's only by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10 does say this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, and yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. We see first that it's a personal to us, this working out our salvation. Working out our salvation requires cooperation with God. Thirdly, working out our salvation is pleasing to the Father. Verse 13. Well, let's start with verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. To will, it's talking about to intend. His desire, his will, his intending is that we would work out our salvation for his good pleasure. Romans 8:29 says this, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says this, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Ephesians chapter 1, I didn't write it there in your notes, but I'm going to flip there just to read it to you here. It says in verse 9 through verse 12, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. The will is to intend, the to do, it says here, to will and to do, it means to be at working at doing. It's talking about doing a certain thing. We see here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. It goes on to say in 1 Peter 5, 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We see in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21, it says the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It pleases the Father when we are growing closer to him. It pleases God when we are taking steps of obedience and steps of growth in the Lord. It pleases your Heavenly Father every time that you say yes to his will and no to something that is your desire that is sinful. It pleases our Heavenly Father. Working out our salvation first is personal to us. Working out our salvation secondly requires cooperation with God. Working out our salvation, thirdly, is pleasing to the Father. Fourthly, working out our salvation keeps you from worthless discussions. Again, let's get the run through here. If I get back to Philippians, my Bible, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. He's saying, I want you to work out your salvation. I want you to grow in me. I want you to be closer to me today than you were yesterday. I want you to mature. I want you to not be a babe in Christ. And as we do that, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. When you focus on your own salvation, you won't have time or desire to murmur or dispute with others about what they are doing wrong. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about here the same thing that we're just talking about here in this passage, where if we focus on our own salvation, if we focus on our own problems, the things that we need to deal with, he's saying, then you can help your brother. Then you can help those who maybe are struggling with something similar to what you just allowed the Lord to deal in your life. He says here, in Matthew 7, he says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You're worried about the mote, and yet you got this big beam in your eye. Take care of what is your problems. Take care of what God is showing you in your life. And if you do that, then you won't be able to have the time, nor will you have the desire to go around and dispute with others or murmur about others or condemn others about what is going on in their life. Again, this isn't a separate verse from the rest of the passage. He's talking about the obedience of Christ, even unto the death. Then he's talking about how we need to be obedient to God's will, which is to be closer to him today than we were yesterday, to grow in the Lord, to become mature in the Lord. And those who are mature in the Lord are going to focus on their things, are going to focus on what God is doing in their life, and not focus on what God needs to be doing in everybody else's life. We also see this in John chapter 8, when the scribes and Pharisees bring the woman caught in adultery to Jesus, condemning her for her sin, when their hearts were far from the Lord. Their hearts are not close to the Lord. They were not trusting in Jesus as their Savior, and they brought a woman who, did she do wrong? Sure. But they weren't worried about their problems. They weren't worried about their pride. They weren't worried about their mischievous dealings and trying to take advantage of the Jewish people. They were worried about this person who did something what they thought was greater and really needed to be dealt with. You see, if you're worried about working out your own salvation, it's going to create in you a right spirit. It's going to create in you a right heart, a heart that says, God, maybe they have things that they need to deal with, but I have things in my life that I need to deal with first. If they ask me for help, I may give them advice. If they come to me and ask for thought that I have from the Word of God that may help them, okay. But if they don't, then I'm going to focus on what I need to deal with in my life. If they don't, then I'm going to focus on what I have to do in my life. Many people think pastors are these people who just need to go around and start telling everybody how to live their life. Isn't that the pastor's job? Just go around and say, hey, I heard that you were having trouble in your marriage. You want to talk about it? No. We're here, and we want to help, and we'll pray for you. But we're not going to come to you necessarily and say, I've been hearing about the problems you've been having, about all the screaming matches you had in your house. No. If you come to us, we'll help you. If you come to us, we'll give you biblical guidance to the best of our ability, to the best of our knowledge, with the Holy Spirit hopefully helping us. But we're not going to be doing that because God says, I need to worry about myself. I have enough to deal with in my own life than to worry about what's going on in your life without you wanting to know what we have to think from the Word of God. When I think about this, Joanna is so funny. She is such a mother, especially to Silas. She's going to be that with Oliver, but he doesn't do anything really. So, but she's been recently, I feel like it's been really recently that she started this, but she's always kind of mothered him and kind of been a little bossy with him. But now she's starting to come and say, Mommy, Silas is doing, or we're at the dinner table, Mommy, Silas isn't eating. And she's so worried about what Silas is doing or not doing. And at that point, she may not be doing anything wrong herself, per se. But she's focusing and trying to tell Mommy what this person's doing, rather than working out her own salvation, so to speak. And we can get that way in Christianity as well. We see working out our salvation is personal to us. Secondly, working out our salvation requires cooperation with God. Working out our salvation is pleasing to the Father. Working out our salvation keeps us from worthless discussions. Lastly, working out our salvation is to bring us to be more like Christ and bring glory to God. Verse 15 and 16. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. This blameless, it's talking about not having handles, is the best way I like to explain it. It's not a politician. A politician, oftentimes, you can find something in their life that you could pull them down into the muck and mire with. Not that we need to necessarily do that. But there's things that people could grab onto and ruin their testimony. What this blameless is talking about is we need to have our lives. That doesn't mean we're sinless. But it means that there's nothing in our life that somebody can easily grab a hold of and ruin our testimony with. We see that talked about in the life of Job, the same thing. He had a testimony, although his friends tried to convince him that he must have done some great wicked sin in order for God to be doing what was happening. But we see that Job's life, according to the word of God, he didn't have something that really they could grab a hold of. They were grasping for straws. They were grasping for things to try and find in Job's life that they could say, well, this is why God is cursing you. This is why God's doing this in your life. But he didn't have that. And that is what God wants for us. Working out our own salvation is going to limit those things in our life that are easily handled to ruin our testimony. He says here, blameless. He also says harmless. This word harmless is talking about unmixed or free from guile. When I looked it up, it was literally talking about how, metals are not mixed with alloys. And it's talking about how the pure metal has no alloys mixed with it. And so there should be no mixture in us either with evil and good. But we need to have true sincerity and innocence. This same word here for harmless, it's used in Matthew 10:16, where he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." It's the same word. He's saying, don't have something that is easily to bring you down. Don't have something that is easily able to be grabbed a hold of to ruin your testimony. I want you to be harmless. I want you to be a place where you're free from guile and you're unmixed with evil. He also talks about being a light that glorifies the Father. Look at the verse again, and we'll finish up here. "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Matthew 5:16 says this: "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We don't work out our salvation to be saved. And most of us in here, I think, would believe that. But we do need to work out our salvation after we are saved. You see, it takes diligence, and it takes effort, and it may take some trials. But God is working on you to make you what you ought to be. We sing the song with the kids, and don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you here. But we sing the song with the kids that God's still working on you to make you what you ought to be. But you know what? God is still working on you to make you what you ought to be. Are we willing to work out our salvation when God shows us an area that needs to be worked out. When God shows us an area that needs to be dealt with. And as you get closer to the Lord, and He shows you more of those imperfections from the bright lights of the bathroom mirror, do we shy away from it and try and go a little bit to the more dimmer part of the spectrum so we don't see those imperfections? Or do we just say, Lord, help me. I got these imperfections, but I know this is for Your glory, this is for Your will, and this is going to be best in my life if we let Him show us and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for today. Thank You for this time You've given us. Lord, I thank You for Your word. And Lord, how, again, it's the mirror that shows us our lives. The perfect law of liberty that we look into to show us, Lord, what we need to fix, what we need to work on. And Lord, I don't know what it may be. Maybe it's just that we haven't been putting in the work. You want to do it, and you have to do it, but we need to be obedient in doing it. Father, please help us. Help us to be obedient in everything that You ask us of us. Father, that we would work out our salvation so we can be a light to this world that is blameless and harmless, without guile, without something to hold on to and say, I don't want it. Because look at what You've done. Look at what You've allowed in Your life. And You don't think it's a problem. Lord, help us. With all heads bowed,